The phrase in John 12 that we're thinking about is, they did not believe in him. I mean, wow. Lazarus is dead for 4 days. And when you get to John chapter 12, even though Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days, already put in a tomb, already wrapped up in the tomb, he's sitting there at dinner in John chapter 12, conversing with people, and yet it says they did not believe in the Jesus who raised him. And so we ask the question, why unbelief? Why do people not believe when the evidence just seems so blatant sometimes, so clear, so obvious? I want to start off this lesson by considering a quote with you from Wiersbe's commentary in his intro to John 12. He says this, John 12 records the second major crisis in the ministry of our Lord as seen by John the Apostle. The first occurred when many of his disciples would no longer walk with him, even though he is the way. In this chapter, John tells us that many would not believe in him, even though he is the truth. And the third crisis will come in John 19, even though he is the life. The leaders crucified him. And I think that's an interesting summary of that passage. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but some people don't walk in his way, don't believe the truth, and don't come to him that they may have life. Why is that? Well, let's take a look at the text first. We're going to start in verse 9 of John chapter 12. We're skipping over the washing of Jesus' feet by Mary, which is mentioned in verse 3. But look at verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, and that's in that home in Bethany, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. And if you had heard that a guy had been dead for 4 days and he's alive, I want to see this guy. I want to see him with my own eyes. And so large crowds are gathering around Jesus at this time to come see it and to see Lazarus. So the chief priests, verse 10, made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Wow, this guy just can't live, can he? They want to kill him again. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So what do we do sometimes when we don't want people to believe something? We just hide the evidence. Man, that's a neat sermon, isn't it? What's happened in our schools when it comes to teaching of evolution, we don't let the other side be heard at all. Just hide the evidence, and maybe we can get everybody to believe in this. Why not? What are we scared of? Why not teach the other side and let people hear kind of both sides of the story? I could just go on about that. But that's what they want to do. That's what people who don't want you to hear the truth do. They let's hide the evidence. Let's kill Lazarus. Let's hide him. Let's get him out of here so people will quit believing. Verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And wouldn't you, right? If it had been your relative, your friend, raised from the dead, and 4 days later, 4 days after dying, they were alive. You start telling people about that. Let me tell you something that amazing that just happened to me recently or happened to Lazarus. And so the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. People are beginning to hear about it. The word is spreading. Good news can travel fast. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. That's a very jealous statement. Look, people like this guy. We're not gaining anything. What are we going to do about this? Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. This is interesting too, right? Especially in light of Romans, where it says the gospel is for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And here we see the Jews beginning to believe in Jesus, and also this little bit of evidence that the Greeks are beginning to come and believe in Jesus as well. And so these came to Philip, who is from, Philip's a Greek name, by the way, so it's interesting he gets mentioned, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Only three times does God speak from heaven in the life of Jesus: at the baptism of Jesus, at the transfiguration, and then here, only mentioned in John, John chapter 12. The voice comes and says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Just a very short phrase. That must be thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." That's Satan. Jesus is going to destroy the power of Satan in death with his death. "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So they're a little confused about what the law says. They thought he was going to live on earth forever, right? There's the confusion. Jesus does live forever, but he ascends and he reigns from heaven forever. Jesus says to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. So what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Hope you don't mind me interjecting a comment or two during that reading, but those, it's going to be hard to cover all of this. So I just throw in my quick one-sentence commentary while we read every once in a while. So we probably won't get to a few of those points in today's lesson. Question number one. I want you to think about something as we think about this lesson. Why did some people not believe? Let's go back to the prologue of John's gospel. That's the first 18 verses, kind of the introduction to his gospel. And let's ask this question. According to verses 11 and 12, how would some respond to the light? It's the text say? What's that? Some did and some didn't. Exactly. And so this is foreshadowed, I want you to see, in the very first chapter of John. In verse 11 it says, he came to his own. This is the light, the one that John was bearing witness of. This is the Word became flesh. He came to his own. That's his own people. We're talking about the Jews, the nation of Israel. Jesus came to his own people, and his own did not receive him. Some of them would reject him. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So just like Ruby said, some people would not receive him, some people would receive him. He's going to receive a mixed response. Jesus actually foreshadows that with us, right? In the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. He said, you can take your seed, you can throw it out on the ground. Sometimes it's going to fall on hard ground. It's going to fall on stony ground. It's going to fall on thorny ground. But sometimes your seed is going to fall on good ground. So just like some people received Jesus, some people rejected Jesus, we have to expect the same thing as we evangelize the message of Jesus to the world. Now, as we look at the signs recorded in John, I just want to quickly review. This is kind of our review lesson, actually. We usually wait till the last lesson to do that. We're just going to do it right now. What were the responses to the following signs? We had water to wine, John chapter 2. What was the response in John chapter 2? Disciples believed. We actually don't read anything about anybody unbelieving in John chapter 2, do we? Just says the disciples believed in him. He did say he didn't want them to, you know, share this any further. This is a very limited sign. This is something that's done only among the disciples. But let's keep rolling through here. John chapter 4, verse 53, we have the healing of the nobleman's son. The second sign, if you will, it's often noted in John chapter 4, verse 53. What's the response there? Okay. The nobleman believed, and his whole household. And so the nobleman, after his son is healed, at the point at which Jesus said, your son is healed, and he goes back and finds that he has been healed, he believes, the whole family believes. And so belief is the result. That's good news. There are people who will believe when we share with them the evidence. The healing at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. Now, this one gets to be a little bit different, because this one's done on the Sabbath day, which starts to violate a few of the Jews' traditions, in their minds at least. And so there starts to become a mixed response, right? This man is healed at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, and what's the response there? The Jews wanted to kill him. You healed a man. We want to kill you. What kind of logic is that? But that's what the text says happens. And so the Jews, verse 18, sought all the more to kill him because he not only had broke the Sabbath, but then he claimed that God was his father and made himself equal with God. And they certainly did not like that. To them, that was blasphemy. Look at verse 38 of John chapter 5. And he tells them, you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. So the response, he knows. There's people that just don't believe it. I've just performed a miracle, and yet you don't believe it because you can't get this tradition out of your mind. All right, the feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6. What's the response there? Feeds 5,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Nobody has any bread, and then magically bread, and I shouldn't say magically because it wasn't magically, miraculously, bread and loaves appear out of nowhere, and everybody gets to eat until they're full. 12 baskets full of fragments are left over. And what's the response? John chapter 6 and verse 14. Some people say this is the prophet who is to come into the world. So there's a lot of people who say this guy's amazing. This guy can do something that other people can't do. Verse 30. It's the response. What are they asking for in verse 30? Another sign. So what do you think the response is when that sign's not good enough? Skepticism still. I don't really know if I'm convinced. You give me another sign. And they even make the argument, our fathers ate manna in the desert. They did it for 40 years. You just did one sign. Whoop-de-doo. I mean, God fed our fathers for 40 years. This isn't good enough for us. We want to see more. So unbelief, I would say. In verses 64 through 69, certainly we see unbelief because as he continues to teach them, it says, verse 66, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. Despite the evidence, despite what Jesus has been teaching to try to prove his messiahship, many of the people turned away. But not everybody, right? Jesus asked his disciples, will you also go away? What's their response? Yeah, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Lord. We're not going to turn from you. And so the response from the disciples is belief. So a mixed response again in John 6. In John chapter 9, you have the healing of the blind man. In John chapter 9. And again, what's the response here? Verse 16, what's the response? Yeah, this guy couldn't have healed him because it happened on the Sabbath day. You know, I guess God can't perform a miracle on the Sabbath day. Because he rested on the seventh day of creation week, I guess the assumption is he's just going to be resting every seventh day for eternity. False assumption though, right? Because yes, Jesus did perform this miracle. Some people say something else though. Some say this guy couldn't have done this. This is a Sabbath. And someone else asked the question, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? I mean, the evidence is right in front of you. This guy's not sinning. And so a mixed response in John chapter 9. Some believe, some don't believe. Verse 22, his parents, what's their response? Yeah, I know that he was born blind, but I'm a little afraid if we tell you what we really think about this, you're going to kick us out of the synagogue, so we're just going to stay quiet. Verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And what's the response when Jesus says, you have seen him and it is he who is talking with you? Verse 38, he says, Lord, I believe. So the man who was healed clearly knows this was a miracle. But a lot of people who are witnessing are divided on the matter. And then you have the raising of Lazarus. And we noted last week during the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, verse 45, believed in him. But, why does there always have to be a but? Why can't everybody just see the evidence and grasp it? Verse 46, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council, said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. Now I do want you to see, they never denied the signs of Jesus. But we need to get rid of Jesus because we don't like these signs that he's doing. So would you say that's belief? That's kind of an interesting question, isn't it? It says they believe the signs, but would you say that's God-approved belief? Yep.
They probably believe that he did something, but maybe they don't believe that he's from God himself. Because if they believed he was from God, then why would they kill a prophet of God?
Okay, good point. Yeah, we know that he's doing something amazing, but we just can't think that a guy that would break the Sabbath and a guy that would claim equality with God would be from God. So this must be some other power he's using. They're really having a hard time connecting these dots. Good point. Well, we're going to think about that here in just a minute a little bit more. I want you to think about faith. I think it's an important thing to consider as we think about unbelief, to think about what is belief. What is belief? So did you write down some passages which indicate the essential nature of faith? How important is faith? Can you quote a couple verses for me or read a couple of verses that talk about the essential nature of faith? What comes to your mind? I mean, we should have some verses memorized, right? God, plan of salvation, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. What are those believe passages we use when we talk about those steps, if you will? Alan. Okay, you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. And the next phrase, he who does not believe will be condemned. So belief is absolutely essential. Without belief, you will be condemned, according to Jesus. Other passages which talk about the essential nature of faith or belief.
And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved.
Okay. Great. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you'll be saved, according to Romans chapter 10. So salvation and belief are definitely connected. Mary Beth.
All through John, there are verses that connect belief with obedience. And it starts with John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life.
Great point. So what kind of belief, what kind of faith are we talking about when we talk about saving faith? And I like that point. John 3 verse 36 is, it's not just a mental belief that, yeah, Jesus lived and he performed some miracles, but belief plus obedience. We see that with belief in baptism. That's obeying and acting on our belief. We see that in obeying anything that Jesus has called us to obey. Other passages.
Hebrews 11:1.
Right.
Faith is substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
Great. And then you look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So you have to have faith in order to please God. And so faith is absolutely essential. And this is why talking about unbelief and belief is important. It's just essential to our salvation. Now, must this faith be of a certain caliber? In other words, does the mental belief that Jesus performed miracles seem to be the type of belief that he is looking for? Because people mentally believe that he did these things. But is that enough?
They're not convicted.
Not convicted. How do
we
see?
If it's only mental.
If it's only mental, not convicted. Okay. All right. Charlie?
The Pharisees obviously believed in the miracles, but they also all wanted to kill him.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They believed the miracles.
John 12:42 says, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. So they're not convicted enough for it to show forth in their life. And so belief, you know, Phil read Romans chapter 10. With the heart you believe, but if you believe with the mouth, you should be willing to confess that Jesus is Lord. And so we've got to be willing to stand for our beliefs and our convictions. That's the type of faith. Elaine.
Something that I'm learning through this study is that it's not just about knowing about God and who He is, that it's deeper than that, and that maybe the way to grow our faith isn't just to read our Bibles, but it has to do with getting to know who He is and what He's done for us. So.
Mm-hmm. Great point. Great point. It is deeper. I definitely think, you know, and knowledge is certainly part of faith. We grow in our faith with our knowledge. But look at James chapter 2. There's a verse that you might be familiar with, right? James is talking about faith and works. And he says, you believe that there is one God. He says, the devils believe too and they tremble. Are the devils saved? Well, no. Even though they mentally believe, you can even see when we've seen exorcisms from Jesus, the devils and the demons are confessing Jesus. They know who he is, but they're not obedient to him. They're still working against him. And so saving faith, the type of faith God wants, it's not the type of faith where I believe that you did these things, but I still don't want to live for you. That's Pharisaical. That's what the Pharisees did. If you want to know what Phariseeism is, it is someone who says, I believe, but I'm not going to do what you say. Well, true saving faith, this discipleship faith, is willing to say, I believe in you, and because I believe in you, I want to obey you. I want to do what you say. I want to confess you. I want to tell other people about you. Saving faith is an obedient faith. Alan and Paul.
Don't you think that what the young lady said there, that we must condition our thinking every day to what God wants us to do, or how we are to live our life, and how we're to react things we may think and maybe say, we go ahead and do.
Mm-hmm. I think so. I think Jesus mentions in John chapter 12, if you do not receive my words, you have that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him. So saving faith is being obedient to his word, the conditions in his word, if you will. Paul.
As we look into it, like on Wednesday night, with seeing what all the miracles have done, and the blind man, and the rich young ruler and such, we see that a lot of people say, oh, truly you are the Son of God. But what, he wouldn't, like the rich man, he wouldn't follow. Mm-hmm. That's just heart and heart. Pride, willing to deny self, mm-hmm. that we fall into that trap.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, I still got X amount of time. Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's build bigger walls.
Yeah. Yeah. I think willing to deny self is a good way to put it. It's true faith is surrendering myself to my will, saying, God, if this is your will, then that's what I need to do. That's what I want to do. Dying to ourselves and living for him. This is a quote from A Short Life of Christ. Everett Harrison writes, at several points in the fourth gospel, that's this one, it's noted that men believed, yet some fault is found with this belief. So it is fairly evident then that there is a type of faith based on the display of miraculous power that is unsatisfactory from the biblical viewpoint. Based merely on observation and mental assent, it does not root itself in heart conviction and lacks devotion to the person of Christ. And I think that's a good summary of what we're talking about. Was there ever a time, let's just think back, if we have a couple minutes left, was there ever a time in Israel's history that they saw a whole bunch of signs and yet still did not believe? Hebrews 3 and 4 deals with a time. Jake, you're shaking your head. Yes, so you must know the answer.
Well, the Pharisees were accused of basically doing what the Jews are accused of doing in Jesus' time, what they've done for thousands of years, which is kill the prophets, and right. You know, and they believe that the but they don't, they just don't want to. And I think a lot of this really comes down to one of two things: one, not understanding the implications of what you're seeing. I think a lot of times we just don't follow the line of logic. Okay, but if this person is this, then let's look at the line of logic, and then if that leads you to, you know, you need to make sure you scrutinize that, and then if, under critical thinking, you should get, okay, then I have to obey this person, but sometimes I don't think we get there, we just focus too short-mindedly on it, and but many times they do get to that ultimate implication, and they ignore it. They willfully ignore it, and okay. I think that's what's been done over thousands of years. There's nothing different with the Pharisees.
For example, the Jews had cast out the prophets for years, and so, yeah, there were lots of times the prophets had come to them, and they did not believe their message. The prophets always come with miracles. No, I mean, we do see Elijah and Elisha coming with miracles, but some of the other prophets, we don't see a lot of miracles coming from them. Jonah is probably the big one, right? 3 days in the belly of the fish. Who's vomited out, and then Nineveh believes. But a lot of the other prophets, we don't have miraculous evidence. John, you had a hand up.
Well, the people of Nineveh were honest.
Mm-hmm.
The leaders of the Jews were only interested in their power base.
Mm-hmm.
And when something by way of even God comes to invade that, they're thinking of self.
Good. Well, the big one I want you to see, of course, is Moses, right? Moses. They cross the Red Sea. There's 10 plagues. They're fed with manna. Water comes out of the rock. Their shoes don't go bad. And yet people still are in the wilderness murmuring, not believing, not trusting. And what I want you to see, because we're out of time, I would call you Dwight. Don't mean to neglect you. I want to hear from you. We can talk afterwards. But what I want you to see is, if that happened to Moses, should we expect any different from the prophet like Moses, Jesus Christ? He performed many miracles, many signs. The response sometimes was unbelief. And if it happened to the prophet like Moses, Jesus Christ, should we expect any different when we share the gospel message with others as well? Some will believe, some will not. Let's not be discouraged by those who don't believe. Let's keep preaching it, because there are people searching and groping for the gospel who will believe if we will show them the evidence. So thanks so much for your attention.